Very good to see everybody. I'm really blessed to be here. I am looking forward to VBS. I went up to Valley Center this week on, I think, Wednesday and saw the VBS in progress. They were doing their version, and that's really cool. And we're kind of combining, we're combining forces with three different churches in some ways, because with Valley Center, they formerly called Valley Baptist Church, now called Grace Point Church. And then there's Trinity Presbyterian over here in Spring Valley, and what we're doing is combining. And up in Valley Center, they use their materials, then we bring them down here, then we use the decorations and leftover materials, then we pass all the leftover stuff over to Trinity, so it works out, and they have stuff that we can share. It works. It's a blessing. One of the things that happened to me I'm looking forward to the meeting. I'm looking forward to a great week starting next week. One of the things that I did when I was up there, I basically hung out the whole time with Chris, who's a missionary to Romania, and who I met, if you remember, a couple years ago or whatever that was when we went on that trip. Was that last year, just 1 year ago? Anyhow, we went to Israel. And then Chris was here and spoke on Mother's Day. And they have some stuff going on in their life. I asked if he'd come and share with that, and so we could pray for them and be aware of what's going on. So come on up, Senor.
There you go. Check. So 2 weeks ago, purchased our tickets to fly back to Romania August 2nd. And then 6 days later, we got a phone call from our youngest cardiologist. Found out she's going to need open heart surgery. So it's delayed our return. It's been heavy on our hearts as we're putting our 8-year-old, preparing her for next Monday, the 10th, to go in and have open heart surgery. So when you think about it, if you'd pray for us, we would appreciate it. It's been an interesting season for us as we were dealing with the stress of going back to Romania and then quickly came to a halt. And now we're dealing with the stress with open heart surgery for Abby. I'm sorry, what? Oh, okay. So if you would just remember us in prayer. One of the things we've been doing, we've been spending a lot of time in the Word of God, just looking for encouragement and things, and a lot in the Psalms, but in Habakkuk, of all places, something that has encouraged me. And I just wanted to share with you because we realize we're not the only ones that are dealing with difficult things in our lives. And so if we could be an encouragement through these verses. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And Habakkuk's just saying, if everything goes bad, regardless, I will worship God. He's the God of my salvation. And that's where we're at right now in our lives. Whatever the outcome of the surgery next Monday, we're going to continue to praise the Lord. And we're going to continue to serve Him. So I want to encourage you, whatever's going on in your life, continue to honor God and serve Him and worship Him. Because it is in the power of Christ that we can stand and do that. And so that's where we're at. This is going to be her fifth open heart surgery. So it's not something we're not familiar with, but it's difficult, especially now she's older and she's asking a lot of questions, and questions I've never imagined explaining to an 8-year-old. They're very difficult and heavy and deep. So, yeah.
Cool. Well, Chris, you know what I was thinking? Maybe your whole family could come up, and we could just pray for you guys. Can you guys all come on up here? Well, whoever's here.
The little two are in the back.
Oh,
but
the little two
they're
are in the
in
back.
Class,
but anyhow, you guys just come up. Because I know Abby's in the class, right?
Right.
But anyhow, we'll just pray for you guys and pray for your, for Abby, of course. And but I just want to remember, we want to continue to keep praying for Nancy. She has obviously huge health needs, and we always have stuff we need to be praying for. But I wanted to pray especially for the guests, and we'll pray especially for Abby. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you and praise you for your goodness, for your love. And Lord, I just thank you for the attitude of Habakkuk. No matter what happens, Father, we just praise you. And I pray for the guest family that you would just give them peace and grace. Lord, we know that the doctors treat, and we're thankful for the medicine. We're thankful for treatments. We're thankful for surgeries. But Lord, we know that you bring the healing. And we pray especially for Abby as she goes through this next surgery in a long series of surgeries, that you would give the surgeon skill and that she would recover quickly and well, and that, Lord, that whatever's possible, that ultimately, Father, you would heal her. I thank you for Abby. I pray that this time of reflection would just work, it be something that would just you would use in her life, that you could pass that grace on to others. We thank you, Father. I thank you for the guesses. Pray you'll bless them. Pray that you'll be with them. And I never had my children under this circumstances, but I know I can sense the stress and the pain and the difficulty that would be. And I just pray for your blessing on the guesses and just your grace to be with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. So it's amazing all of the needs that we have. We just need to be praying for each other. We need to be lifting each other up. We need to be in each other's lives enough so that we know what needs to be lifted up and what needs to be prayed for. So I really encourage the fellowship, the encouragement, and the prayer. And we need each other. And I'm thankful for each one of you. Let's just move ahead with our... go ahead and go into our message. I was talking a week and a half ago. I went to the... there's the San Diego Association of Southern Baptist Pastors have a luncheon once a month. So I went to it. A lot of times, if it's in the area, I try to go. And this year hasn't been the most attended possible. But this last couple weeks ago, it was over here at Del Cerro, which is about as close as it's going to get unless we host it. So I decided to go. And one of the things I did is I met with, I sat around and they had it was a really good meeting and great speaker, very encouraging, very, very interesting. And then afterwards there's lunch, so I hung out for, you know, lunch, so I'm not leaving before that's over. And then I met a guy named Daryl Watts, and he's the he's a church health specialist that's from Fresno. That's where the main headquarters for the California Southern Baptist Association is, or California Southern Baptist Convention, whatever it's called. Anyhow, so I sat and talked to him. And he was telling me about, and so we started talking about different things about church and churches, and he was pretty interesting. So I kind of thought this, he was the healthy church director. He was saying that he knows that the people in his office, they're very knowledgeable about churches, but they are kind of ignorant about every individual church. Like he said, yeah, there's some overall tendencies that are pretty clear, but then each church has its own personality, and you have to deal with that. And so he said, so the pastors tend, and the leaders in the church tend to be way more familiar with how they are, but then they have some overall things. Anyhow, that whole thing we were talking, and one of the things we were talking about, he asked what we were doing, and I said, well, one of the things that struck me was, when was that? About a month and a half ago, 2 months ago, when we did our 50-year anniversary. And I was saying that I remember... And I mentioned it that day about Jane Goodrich, who was here, and she was the lady that was, her family was instrumental in building this building, and her husband, and he was very much one of the leaders involved in that. And I was saying we were just wanted to say thank you to her, and thank you for all the people from 1967 that had a vision and made it possible. And he was talking about how, and this got a conversation going where we were talking about how one of the keys to a healthy church is recognizing what's come before you, but then looking ahead to where God's taking you. So there's all of this involved. And he says, you know, a lot of times it's like, well, we just want to kind of forget about the past and just look ahead. And definitely you need to look ahead. But he says, but it also is helpful to realize, okay, there is a historical background here, and where did you come from, and where did this thing come from, and how did this happen, and what's going on? And that also helps us in our understanding and in our growth as a church. And so anyhow, this take kind of ties me into 1 Timothy and our passage today, because it's talking about we're in chapter 5, verse 17, and it talks about, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And One of the things I thought was interesting as I was studying this, it says elders, but the word elders is really old men. And the passage we just finished was about older women and widows, and kind of gave a description of that. And this is just the masculine of that. And so he's saying, look, and I think part of what happens is we live, Timothy was here, and he's a young guy, but he's saying, wait a second, you need to live in a way that people look up to you. But then what you need to do is honor the elders, the olders, and recognize them. And yeah, you're going to come in, and he's coming in, and he's a fixer. He's coming in because there's some issues. He's coming in because there's problems. He's coming in because there's difficulties. But then when you jump into the middle of this, realize you did just jump into the middle of something. And there's some issues that have to be dealt with. But kind of like look at what's going on and where is this going and where did it come from and how are you going to do this? And I think, and he's saying, look, as before it talked about the widows who are widows indeed, they to honor them. And then he's talking about the older men, he says, who rule well, and these will be more your leaders in the church. He says, these will be your leaders. He says, those elders who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor. And I know part of the honor that we had for the widows was taking care of them financially was one of the things. And he says, so double honor, it probably includes financial. It includes that. But I don't think it double honor means, well, then they get double money. That's not what it's talking about. As we go through, we'll kind of it'll reveal what the double honor is. So we'll kind of get to that. But worthy, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And preaching is more of the idea of training. Preaching is more the idea of just saying forth and speaking, kind of like what I do here on Sundays. And teaching is more the idea of training and walking alongside and helping somebody, oh, wait, look, now let's give you feedback on how you do that and how this works. And they're similar, but they're slightly different. And then he says, let the elders rule well. And he goes, and he says, why is that? And he quotes a couple scripture principles. He says, for scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Now, for those of you who aren't really familiar with what I'm not sure how many people use muzzles, but I was trying to find one for an ox, and I clearly couldn't find one on Amazon. They only had for dogs. There you go, if you want a little better look. My sister has one of these for her dog, and she really needs it. He did bite one of the renters the other day, and also every time he comes up to you, you're never quite sure what he's going to do. So he has a muzzle, which is just a thing to cover your mouth. But what they would do is, the verse is talking about muzzling an ox. We'll get him a little closer view here so you can see his muzzle a little better. And what they would do is you would put the grain on the ground, and they would have, I'm sure you've seen these where they have the grain with and they have the ox or tied to a thing that spins, and they put the grain and they'd walk around on it and it would kind of break up the husks. Then they throw it up in the air and thresh it and all that. But what the law said was, don't muzzle the ox. You shall not muzzle an ox who treads out the grain. And that really comes from Deuteronomy 25:4, and specifically says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it's treading out grain. And the idea was, look, it's walking through this grain, it's doing this, the ox is going to get hungry, it can stop and have a bite. And there's a lot of laws like that in this whole agricultural society. If you're walking through an orchard and you want an apple, have one. If you walk through an orchard with a cart and start picking all the apples, no, that's not, that's stealing the apples. If you walk through and pick an apple and eat it, that's fine. And it's pretty reasonable about this. They have they tell them when you clean out your fields, leave the corners, and that's for gleaning for the poor people. They can come and pick this little bit in the corners. It doesn't say exactly how wide the corners have to be. The rabbis made some rules about that. And then also anything that fell on the ground, you were supposed to leave that for people to glean. And so, for example, in the book of Ruth, that's what Ruth goes out to Boaz's field, and that's what she's doing. And Boaz tells the men, remember, he says, hey, drop a little bit extra for Ruth there. And then they just leave stuff on purpose, but then she could pick it up and take it. So, and then there's the second one part of that. It says, you should not muzzle an ox who treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. And an interesting thing about this is this comes from Luke 10:7. And he says, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. And so this is in the context of when Jesus sent out the 70, and he sent them, and he said, look, when you go, stay at the same house, and then they're going to feed, that's hospitality, they'll feed you. And he says, that's fine, eat that, because the laborer deserves his wages. And then he says, look, I think an interesting thing that goes with that is, verse 18, for the scripture says, so when Paul wrote this, he was considering what was there, what Jesus had said in Luke, and that's also repeated in Matthew, that he's quoting that as scripture. He's saying, look, Jesus said this, and he's counting it as scripture. That's kind of an interesting little just thing put aside. But he says, look, so the labor, the rulers, the elders who rule well will be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you should not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So he's saying, look, when you have these elders and they've been there, and yeah, the church is going to be taking care of them on this direction. He says, then he says the second one, which I think is the second part of the double honor, do not admit a charge against an elder. And then he goes to Deuteronomy 19:15, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be established. So it wasn't like you can't just set up like a little gossip campaign that somebody says something and then, oh, now there's this big, huge deal about it. And in fact, I think he says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Then he goes on and says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. And what he's saying here is, look, I think the double honor is help, you know, they're going to, the laborer's worthy of his wage, don't muzzle the ox, you're going to take care of them financially. Number two is the second, the double honor comes with, and you know what, just because somebody says one thing, like, don't just start, believe everything you hear. On the other hand, if there's two or three people that say something, then, hey, we need to figure out what's going on here. And if those and those, and I think he's describing the elders here, who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. So basically the idea is give the benefit of doubt, but when accusations start adding up, there needs to be accountability. I'm sure we've all heard of churches where, hey, something, some pastor or some priest or some leader is doing bad stuff, and a bunch of people knew about it and nobody did anything. Well, he says that's not true. But we've also heard of a lot of churches where some pastor or some leader is just doing his job and doing the best he can, and some people don't like it and just start like whisper campaigns and try to run them out of town for nothing. And he's saying, look, He says, look, don't admit a charge. And he says, as for those, let's just go to the next one. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ and of the elect elders, I charge you to keep those rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. And I thought it was kind of interesting, these different words here, because he's saying, look, when you look at a situation, judge fairly. Is something, there's one person says one thing. Honestly, if one person tells me one thing about pretty much anybody, I just kind of file it away and forget it. Then if I hear it again and hear it again and hear it again, well, okay, probably need to look into this. Because somebody said something, or, well, I thought they looked at me sideways. I thought, okay, cool. Let's just see where this goes. And I do think that this is part of what he's saying. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. And the idea here is, look, don't make up your mind before you've even heard what's going on. Don't make up your mind before you even know anything. And he says, don't do anything from partiality. I kind of like the idea of this. I put this little, kind of like this little box, little stick here. Partiality kind of means it's leaning. You're leaning. Maybe have a little bias. Well, then if you're leaning one way before you start, well, then the whole thing just falls over pretty easily. And it tends to always, if you tip it this way, then it tips all the way over. And he's saying, look, I was thinking of, since he's been quoting a lot of scripture, he says, James says, you should do no injustice in court. You should not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. And that's in Leviticus. And James says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, like, don't tell the rich guy, okay, hey, have a seat up in the front. Hey, poor guy, sit out in the foyer, and maybe you can catch something on the screen out there. Now, he says, look, don't show partiality. And he said, look, don't start out with, well, I don't really, this guy said something to me and I didn't like it, even though it might have been right. So whatever anybody says, I'm just like, I'm tipped against them already. And all at stake is anything and I fall over. Yeah, they're wrong. And so he's saying, look, if there's an accusation, well, what is it? And he says, also, with one person saying one thing, yeah, I think that's more like file it away. You don't really have anything. But if several people, two, three, more, start saying the same thing, okay, now we need to take a better look. And it doesn't mean because two or three people said something, that makes it true. That makes it up to the level of, hey, let's take a look and figure out what's going on here. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. He says, look, when you start, and this idea of laying on hands is the idea of recognizing this person as in some sort of leadership position. He says, don't be in a hurry to do that. He says, take your time. I know that's, I'm kind of a person that there's a lot of times I really like a little bit more clarity than that. What is don't be hasty? How long does that mean? Does that mean a week, a month, a year? How long is that? What are we talking about here? It doesn't really give you that. It's like, just don't be hasty in doing this. I think it gives a little flexibility. Some people are like, really like, man, I really want to encourage you to do this. And some people are like, well, I think I want to wait and see. And I think he's given some freedom here on how this should go. But basically the idea is don't lay or take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. He's saying, look, if there's some leader, some elder, yeah, you want to honor him. You want to give him double honor. But if he's doing something wrong, don't take part in that sin. Keep yourself pure. And then it's kind of interesting to me, the next little phrase is parenthetical. No longer drink only wine, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, kind of think about that. That's kind of like, I looked in a few different ideas on this because it's like, okay, out of the middle of nowhere, we're talking about elders, we're talking about leadership, we're talking about sins and issues they have. He says, okay, don't get involved in other people's sins. Don't make somebody a leader like super fast. Don't take part in other people's sin. Keep yourself pure. Then he goes into this whole thing about water versus wine, drinking this. Like, okay. He said when he talked about leaders before, he said, don't be given to wine, and then he talked about others, don't give them much wine. But here I think what he's doing is the reason he brings in this parenthetical is because in verse 22, where it says at the end, the last phrase there where it says, keep yourself pure, some people might have thought there was one rule which is called asceticism. Asceticism is, you know what, if I suffer, that makes me closer to God. If I have pain and suffering, that is something I strive for because that will bring me closer to God. And that does, by definition, bring me closer to God. Look, often it's true, pain and suffering does bring us closer to God. But that doesn't mean we don't treat pain and we don't treat suffering. And I know some people, well, look, I'm going to drink wine. I don't drink wine. Even if my stomach's upset, I don't drink wine. I just think there's Pepto-Bismol and other stuff today. So I kind of take this as my medicinal uses. But the idea is, and I think this is also kind of like, okay, we have, you know, Nancy's going through her treatment with cancer. Well, you know what? Well, we're going to trust God. Well, he's given medicine. Take it. Abby's going to have her surgery. Well, she's got problems with her heart. Well, we just trust God, and we're going to be pure, and any suffering is just makes us better. Well, maybe, but if there is a treatment, and God's shown us that God's given man the opportunity to do, great, do it. Let's do the best we can. Let's take what we have. Ultimately, like we were praying, God is the one who heals. But God also brought us medicine. God gave us doctors. God gave us the opportunity to have things fixed. Well, let's take advantage of that. Let's do what we can do. And I think that's the context of this, because of the fact that they were dealing, one of the problems they were dealing with was what's called asceticism. We can't have anything to do with the flesh, anything that has anything to do with the body, anything that's kind of healing or curing, we're against that. We if we're in pain, you know, I know I had a friend who was a Carmelite descalzo, which means like a barefoot Carmelite. And he said when he was in going through the order, he was as a Catholic priest, he was in the order of the barefoot Carmelites, descalzos, but anyhow, barefoot Carmelites. And one of their things was suffering. So he said, so what they would do is they would, you know, you would hit yourself with things to make yourself feel pain, because that would help you identify with Christ's suffering. Or sometimes they would put like, get like go down here in the field and get some of those tumbleweed branches and then stuff them inside your shirt. If you've ever touched those tumbleweed things, they have stickers all on them and they do this. But the Bible never really says, hey, what you need to do to get close to Jesus is put suffering on yourself. No, you know what? There's plenty of suffering in the world. When we did yesterday at Aaron's wedding, one of the things you say is, for better or for worse, for sickness, for in health, right? Because we don't have to like create sickness. We don't have to create suffering. We don't have to create pain. We live in a world that's fallen. We got plenty of it. And if there's some way that God's put into our path and our life to get relief, well, you know what? That's good. I think on the other hand, I'm giving you the other hand and the other hand today. But I think sometimes there's an issue between the concept of what's medicine and what's drugs. And sometimes it's the same substance. It's about this, if it's used to alleviate suffering and pain, it's medicine. If it's used to avoid life, it's drugs. Sometimes it's really hard to tell what someone else is doing. I mean, we have laws that are set up certain ways that I think are pretty good guidelines. But I do think that this is where, if somebody's hurt, if somebody's in a car accident and their leg is crushed and a paramedic shows up and gives them a shot of morphine to kill the pain, that's probably not even the medicine that they use nowadays. If Deanna was here, she could fill me in on later more up-to-date painkillers. But if you take some sort of a shot because your leg's crushed and you're in excruciating pain, well, that's medicine. If you just kind of feel a little discouraged, so you give yourself a shot of morphine, that's drugs. Like go to who the source of healing is, which is Jesus. Is there stuff that God's put in the world to help under some extreme circumstance? Yes, absolutely. Is that going to be our first place to look for any kind of any suffering whatsoever? No. We look to God. But he's saying, look, don't be hasty. You know, kind of like put this into its context. Look, you've got problems. You've got people you're appointing. He's going in there to fix things. There are problems. You need to have leaders. Don't just walk in and start making leaders. Respect the people who are there. Respect the ones who are serving, working. They're trying to do this. The church has been helping them. Continue to help them. If somebody says something against them, wait a minute. Is there more than one? Is this just one thing? What's going on? What's really happening? And he says, don't be part of those people's sins. Don't, take your time. Make sure you see what's going on. Then he says, don't be part of the sin. If there's a problem, you got to deal with it. Keep yourself pure. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you have to suffer in pain and you're going to have upset stomach and colitis for the rest of your life. Do this. The water was bad, etc. Don't do what you need to do. For the sins, then he goes on and explains, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. And he's saying, look, if you give this time and you let it work out, and I really see that he's coming in, Timothy, it's how to deal with troubled times, right? And he's coming into the situation at Ephesus where there's issues and problems. And there's issues and problems in the leadership. And what? Okay, and so somebody comes here. A few years ago, I was at a church. And I came in and there were issues. And the pastor had just left. There was a, there had been, a lot of people like the pastor. That's why a lot of people, that's typical at most churches. Most people kind of like the pastor. If they didn't, they probably wouldn't be there, number one. Number two, among the leadership, they didn't feel that the pastor was fulfilling his duties. So they talk, and really they felt like they knew him a little better, and they felt like, look, your heart is over here. You need to go do that. And they hadn't accused him of, like, in sin or anything, just that, hey, you want to do this, go do it. We need somebody here that can do this other job. So anyhow, he ended up leaving. And about that time, I got over there. And then they had me come and help. And I know I was talking to different people. And people were really upset. Well, these guys did this, this, and this. Whoa, 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 whoa. Time out. I talked to those both. But I never heard any of that. The pastor left and immediately got a job at another church doing exactly what he wanted to do. So, wait a second, we don't need to be angry. He moved. Actually, the whole team was probably right. He wanted to do this job. He wanted to be a missions pastor. And so he went on a lot of missions trips, and that's cool. But then the church was like, yeah, but we kind of need a pastor around here a little bit once in a while. So maybe you should get a job doing that. And there's nothing wrong with that. It was good. In fact, he immediately went from there to another church, and he became a missions pastor, and that was cool. But still, people thought, well, the process, we didn't like the way it went down, da, da, da. Well, but look, and here's the problem I see often is when things change, a lot of times it's hard. It really is. And also, you know, that's what they say about, like, watching sausage be made. Afterward, you might feel kind of not the same about eating that sausage. Like, what did, you know, when you look on a hot dog wrapper and it says it's all beef, they don't say what parts of the cow that is, though, do they? And they don't really say, like, if you get, like, the whole, like, details of what actually went into that, I don't want to ruin hot dogs for anybody. But you know what? It's like, okay, what is that? And sometimes, look, it's a hot dog. It's great. I love hot dogs. I don't really want to watch him make hot dogs. And sometimes we're in the process of things that God's working in people's lives in a church. And in that process is the problem. In that process, not everything is done perfectly. And in that process, you can almost always guarantee that things are not done perfectly because the people who are doing it are human beings who, by definition, are not perfect. So could this have been done better? And you know, it's so easy when you're not really part of it to sit back and go, well, they should have done this and they should have done that. And you know what? There's a whole concept about that with football. You know, it's called the Monday Morning Quarterback. It was like, after the Super Bowl, why did they not hand it off? Why'd they pass it? Why'd they do that? You have the best running back in the country. 1 yard from the end zone. And why did you pass and get it intercepted and lose the game? And you know what? People think they've got an idea and they think it's going to work. And they think all kinds of things. And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. And the problem is none of them are perfect. The group that thought that the pastor should kind of move on. Hey, if you really want to start like doing a scratch and sniff, there's smelly parts on all of them. If you really want to look at the past, was he perfect? No. Was anybody perfect? No. Were all of them really trying to do the best they could to move ahead and follow the Lord? Every single one of them? Was there some disagreement on what that really looks like and how that should happen? Yeah. Did anybody have the absolute corner on the truth and the right way to do whatever? No. But you know what? Love covers a multitude of sins. We don't need to take the... And I think part of this goes back to why he said, don't lay your hands on quickly and let it go. Because here he says, look, the sins of some people are conspicuous. Okay? There's certain things, it's pretty obvious. Hey, wrong. Had a friend that back when I was in college, there was this group called... can't remember the name of the group. It was like, I have memory loss at 45 years ago. But there was a group, I think it was called Children of God. And they kind of had, they said, look, we believe in, and it was like this little cult. And they said, look, we believe in love. So really it was kind of like, this was like right after the 60s. And so it was like the free love movement. So this meant like everybody was having relations with everybody else because we believe in love. Like, you know what? The sins of some people are conspicuous. That's kind of like, now, I had these two friends. And one went to the meeting and one's like, oh, this is cool. I really like this. And the other guy goes, dude, this is ridiculous. Okay? The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. And often this is the case. There's stuff that's under the surface. Some stuff's on the surface, it's pretty clear. And it's going right before you. But some stuff, you kind of have to wait and see what's really happening. And that's why you hold off on laying the hands on. But so also, good works are conspicuous. And even those that are not cannot be retained. Remain hidden. Eventually this stuff bubbles up to the surface. I thought of a couple different things. Number one, they say cream rises. If you've ever dealt with raw milk, which is, you know, most of us haven't done a whole lot, but I remember I've been around a few cows, and the milk will separate, and you get the cream on the top. And that was kind of yellowy looking when I adjusted the picture, so I thought you could see the cream. But you know what also rises is the scum on the soup. You know what I mean? So what happens is it comes to the surface, whether it's the cream or whether it's the scum. And you give it some time, and pretty soon it becomes evident what's going on here. And I think that's kind of one of the big lessons of what he's saying. He's like, look, you're going to come in. There's accusations flying around. Somebody says something. Wait till you find out. Once you find out, a couple people said, okay, now let's think about what does this really mean? And if you give stuff some time and don't be rushing around doing everything, all of a sudden stuff emerges. And whether, you know, you look at something, at first it seems, well, wait a second, that seems a little, I don't understand their motives. But you know what? You wait and see. And what will happen is it'll become clear. And so often the best thing is just wait and see. If somebody's obviously hurting somebody right here, right now, in a way that's really wrong, yeah, then you have to deal with it. But so many things are like, well, he said this, and they said this, and they looked at me like this, and let's just give it some time, and we'll see what happens. Look, older men, or the elders, or older men, double honor, right? Honor them through helping them financially, and honor them by not just taking every accusation just as, oh, wow, we're just going to take that. But then there's also accountability. So there's honor, there's accountability. And the accountability works for everybody. And that means, I also like where he says, look, if they do something wrong, if they're wrong, then you need to let everybody know this. In Matthew 18, when Jesus describes this, like a brother offends you, go to him, solve it here. If you can't, do this. And there's kind of a stepwise process. If it's a leader, this is why James said, look, not many should aspire to be teachers because the judgment's going to be harsher. So there is. So both goes both ways. Look, there's honor, double honor, but there's also double accountability. And it's the accountability is, look, if this is, then we need to, like, there's a place for shaming. There's a place for, like, you know, we read about somebody that's a pastor that does, you know what, it really causes problems. I kind of felt like this was also the video that I kind of was like, probably shouldn't have been laughing about it last week. I got a few people pointed out that I don't do pain and suffering well. I just, like, was, you know, that car. But I did feel like that video of the motorcycle kicking the car swerving into the motorcycle crash, I mean, the car crashing off the wall, going into the lane of traffic, hitting the pickup that then flipped is a parable for church. Because what happens is you have two people fighting over ridiculousness in the HOV lane. These two are going down here. I don't know what started it, but whatever started it, kicking, and I don't know who started it. I know where we saw it pick up, and that's the motorcycle kicking the car. The car swerving into the motorcycle, losing control, and then crashing into the wall, sliding across, hitting a pickup, and that guy flipping. The only one that got hurt was the guy in the pickup, who was completely minding his own business. And in churches, like, this is what happens. Two people, they start their little fun fight over here. There's a crash here, but then they veer across and hurt innocent people who don't have anything to do with anything. Look, older men, elders, we want to honor them. But we want to hold them accountable too. That means me, that means you, that means all of us. And the idea is, look, we want to take our lives, and with our lives, we want to honor Jesus Christ. And that's the goal here. That sometimes, you know, you see something, sometimes the best thing is let it ride and see what's going to happen. It becomes clear. One of the things I've found out in life is most of the time, things become clear. When I used to be a teacher, one last little story that I'll quit with this. When I was a teacher, I had students that would be accused of cheating. I had a student that I personally accused of cheating. He was in a class, and I was teaching Spanish, and he didn't do his homework most of the time, and he sat right next to this girl that was from TJ. And he took a test, and he got it perfect. In fact, his answers were perfectly the same as her answers. And I was a little bit suspicious, to say the least. So, but he did get a break, because that night, they took all the, it was like they were doing some janitorial work at the school, so they pulled all the stuff out, and they had waxed the floors, and everything got kind of turned around, and it was like a Thursday, so Friday we had to meet somewhere else. I didn't really get to the tests until about Monday. And then I looked at him like, wait, this is obviously he was cheating. So then I call him in, and he, no, I didn't cheat. I just studied it all. I knew it all. It was just, I knew the whole thing, and that's how I did it. Okay. Well, let's do the test again. Kind of see how you do. Well, I just learned it for the moment, and now I've forgotten it all. Okay. Then we went to the principal's like, well, I mean, sometimes people do that, and you can't really prove this, and it has been 4 days. So, you know, so then I'm like, okay. That's what we do. But my experience is, if you do that once and you get away with it, just wait. I can't prove anything, but I did. I didn't quite absolutely. I look, okay, no punishment. We're done. You get the grade. We'll give you your word. But I did start kind of like watching, and it didn't take very long until I caught him cheating on another test. Because you know what? What's there is going to come out. What's there comes out. And 99% of the time, if you do something, you get away with it, then you know what? That reinforces that you can do that and get away with it. So you'll do it again. Just how it works. So just take your time. But it does. You just because you're an older man, for example, the definition for older women was over 60. So for older men, if you follow that definition, I pass. On the other hand, the accountability is for everybody. The accountability is for everybody. And it's like, we're going to honor, and we're going to respect, we're going to value, but we're going to hold accountable. That's the way it works. Let's pray.